This is the 22nd of November, 1988. Chapel services today with Dr. Les and Mrs. Hazel Watson, who are this semester's Fletcher Visiting Professors of Missions and also Emeritus Missionaries to Japan.
Welcome to the second missionary day of this first semester of this school year. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Unto thee, our Father, do we lift up our hearts. Thou art the God of all the earth. The earth is thine, for thou hast made it. And out of thine infinite compassion, at infinite cost to thyself, through the incarnation, the servant ministry, the atoning death, the victorious resurrection of thy Son, thou hast provided salvation for all. Thanks be unto thee, O God. We stand amazed, our Father, that after having secured salvation for us at such infinite cost, thou shouldst have committed the gospel of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation to frail vessels of clay such as we are. Remind us in this service, we pray, that the field is the world, that the fields are white unto harvest, and through the work of thy Spirit, cause us to be open to thy call wherever it may be, wherever it may lead. Even it should mean that we should go to faraway lands to serve where fields are ripe unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Bless this service for thy purpose. Bless these thy messengers, Leslie and Hazel Watson. And may we go away from this place, rejoicing that thou hast met with us saying that surely it has been good to have been here. We pray it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our opening hymn.
Our scripture this morning comes from Acts chapter 16, verses 8 through 10. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let us pray. O Lord, for this day we give you humble thanks, for its challenges and joys, for its open doors of possibility, for its hope of new beginnings. However, let us not break faith with any of yesterday's promises, nor leave unrepaired any of yesterday's wrongs. This day, let us see no fellow human being in distress and pass by on the other side. Let us leave no height of duty behind us unattempted, nor any injustice unnoticed. When our deeds can help to make this world a better place for others to live, when our words can cheer or enlighten another, when our prayers can lift up the needs of a lost and hurting world, then give us the courage and the wisdom to act and speak and pray. On this day especially, O Lord, we give you thanks for those who have answered your call to be missionaries. We give you thanks for their lives and witness down through the generations and in the settings where they minister. We give you thanks for all of your faithful servants. We pray these things in the name of the one who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen.
This morning, it is my great joy to present to you as speakers for this Missionary Day service two close friends, Leslie and Hazel Watson. Les and Hazel are real live missionaries, if there ever were such. For over 38 years, they have lived and breathed missions. They have studied and taught missions. They have prayed for and practiced missions. They served as missionaries to Japan for 31 years. Then in 1981, they came home for furlough and for retirement. Soon thereafter, the board invited them to help with the orientation program for new missionaries for a period of 3 months. This was extended to 6 months, then a year, and it stretched out to 4.5 or about 5 years. And then when this period came to a close in 1986, and finally they were retired as missionaries, they were invited to go to the People's Republic of China to teach English in a technical school in a town called Xinjiang. They responded to the call, and they served there for 13 months. And now it has been our privilege this semester to have them here on the campus where they are Fletcher Visiting Professors of Missions. Les is teaching a class in Asia Missions, an area study, and Hazel Problems of Missions. I first met this couple in December of 1950 at the Stewart Hotel in San Francisco. Kay and I had gone there to prepare to go on the boat, well, we are the boat people, to Japan. And we met Leslie and Hazel, who had been appointed in September, and we had been appointed in October. And now, on December the 20th, we were to sail from San Francisco, and together we passed under the Golden Gate Bridge, together for the first time We greeted the land where we were to serve for a long time so happily. They served there for 31 years. They were good missionaries. Les is from Texas, and Hazel is from New Jersey. And they met in Virginia during World War II when Les was serving in the Marines, and Hazel was a Navy Corps nurse. And they got married, and they started going to school. Les is a graduate of Baylor University with a BA degree and Southwestern Seminary with a BD degree. And he has two earned master's degrees. Hazel has her BA from Baylor, her MRE from Southwestern, and four other master's degrees in various fields from various universities. Surely they have used their furlough time well. They have one daughter and one son, and they have four grandchildren. They have asked me to call to your attention that at the close of the service, there will be a time of commitment. May the Lord prepare all of our hearts for that time. And now, after the brass ensemble and the seminary choir give us an anthem, they will speak to us. Thank you.
One of the advantages of getting older is that you have a longer road to look back upon, and you can see the divine design in God's leadership in your life. And you come to the conclusion that there's no possibility that you could have done it yourself. God put a desire in my heart to serve him as a missionary when I was a very young girl. I accepted Christ as my Savior and was baptized when I was in the eighth grade. And I was nurtured in my understanding of God's call by a very devout Baptist mother and a warm, caring Baptist church. I had no spectacular Macedonian call, just a calm assurance that this was what God wanted me to do, that for me, this was the right thing. And today, as I look back, I can't imagine being anything else than a foreign missionary. I have known deep personal fulfillment in my missionary service. Women on the mission field have tremendous advantages. We have a very wide variety of opportunities of service. Sometimes people in the United States see the designation church and home after the name of a woman on the prayer calendar, and they get confused and misunderstand it. Actually, it's really an opportunity to discover the divine design and serve in many ways. There's variety anywhere where there's a need. And we have many eras in our own life, and as our eras come and go, then we have different emphases in our service. When the children are small, or when you school your own children, then your days are very short and very full. But then you have the great excitement of beginning new churches, of sharing the marvel of the incarnation. You become consciously dependent upon God, and you learn to know God better. You see him at work in new ways and in new situations. We can all see God in the exceptional, but on the mission field, you learn to see God in every little detail, and you know he's there with you. I've always said that every Japanese Christian to me is a miracle, that they accept Christ against so many pressures in their society, that they don't fall back, they remain faithful to Christ. This to me is a miracle. We must always remember that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you see this in your life on the mission field. God has made the gospel relevant to all mankind. And it's tremendous to see others discover this relevancy for themselves, to commit themselves to Christ and to grow in faith. They experience a new freedom from the inside, and their gratitude to God overflows and is a blessing to all the believers. My faith was strengthened. My loyalty to God grew because I shared these experiences with the Japanese Baptists. Life on the mission field is full and busy. Some days are exciting. Some days are plodding, just like days here. Some days, there are many decisions to be made. And sometimes you just are carried from high to high. One of the decisions which we faced in our early years on the field was the decision for the education of our children. It would have been a 26-hour train trip to send our daughter to first grade in Tokyo in a boarding school. We would have seen her 3 times a year. And we made the decision after much prayer that it was better for her to have a strong, secure home life and know she was loved than perhaps to get a better education. So I taught our daughter through the 10th grade and our son through the 8th grade. We had many happy times. When we had American holidays, we'd have some special food. My father always sent a can of cherries in the Christmas box so the children could eat cherry pie on George Washington's birthday. When we had Japanese holidays, the children got off from school so they could play with their friends. They thought they had a good deal. They celebrated all the holidays. Now, both of our children are parents, and they have said to us that they could wish for their children, that they could give their children as happy a childhood as they had. There are opportunities for service, more than you have time to do. I had opportunities to work in building new missions, in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, teacher training, and women's work. You know, our crowds for vacation Bible school were always big. Do you know why? We offered to do homework the first 30 minutes of vacation Bible school. Now, I don't know whether that would work in your Baptist churches, but it was a big success in Japan. Children have a summer vacation from the end of July to the end of August, and the teachers plan homework to be done every day, so they won't forget what they learned the rest of the school year. And this work is so planned that you can't do it all on the day before you go back to school. It's something that has to be done every day. So you know, children are the same around the world. It means that mothers have to start nagging their children to get their homework done. So when we made our flyers for vacation Bible school, we would always say, bring your homework. We'll get your homework done the first thing. And we would have college students who were members of the church there to help us, and we'd have one room for the students to do their science homework in, another room to do their math homework. We figured it all out, and we would say to the children, as soon as you get your homework done, we'll have songs and stories and, of course, you know, Kool-Aid and cookies. Except in Japan, it's called jusu. We had many opportunities this way. And you know who were our best allies to get the children to vacation Bible school? The mothers. They were so glad to have 2 weeks off of having to beg their children to do their homework. In Sunday school, we had lots of opportunities too. And we'd have some Sunday school students there at 7:30 in the morning. Do you ever have anybody come for Sunday school at 7:30 Sunday morning? You see, in Japan, they don't use daylight saving time. And the sun rises 5 or 5:30 in the morning, and out from Tokyo, they follow sun time, and children got up, had their breakfast, got washed, did their chores. They're ready for Sunday school. They didn't look at the clock. We looked at the clock. We knew it was 7:30. Well, we didn't want to send them home. That wouldn't be good, so we'd have an extra session. And we'd teach singing and Bible memory work, and then we'd give them cards. Now, these little Sunday school cards with a Bible picture and a memory verse were real children's treasures. They would collect them, something like Boys in America collect baseball cards. And the children could say all the Bible verses, and they'd pull these out of their pockets and show how many they had collected. So we had lots of opportunities in sharing with the children. Probably my deepest joy was working with the Japanese Baptist women. I saw their faith grow, and I saw faith in action. Prayer is a vital part of the Japanese Baptist experience. When Leslie became ill and was sent to Kyoto Baptist Hospital, the women in the church knew when I finished teaching. And every day that he was in the hospital, when I came down from the attic classroom, they were there to have prayer with me. They knew my need, and they ministered to me. Japanese Christian women are very sensitive to the hurts and needs of other people, and they minister in Christ's name. We have many Japanese pastors who are very sensitive and very caring. They take their shepherding of the flock very serious. When my mother died, I did not return to the United States, and the Baptist pastor ministered to me, and they had a funeral, a memorial service for my mother. And as I remember, the church was full. These people came to honor a humble Baptist woman that they did not even know. But they accepted her, and they thanked her that she released her daughter to serve them in Japan. They are sensitive, and they are willing to serve in Christ's name. I think that we tend to look for the marvelous in life, the big, the mountaintop experience to share. And yet I realize now that it is the discipleship, the discipline of obedience that brings us closer to God. His love flows through us and is a blessing to others. Today, we hear a lot about success, but really, The test of life is not success, but faithfulness and obedience. Women, you are needed overseas. There are things that only women can do when they serve Christ. How long will the women wait?
I'd like for us to turn our thoughts briefly to the scripture that Nelson Harris read for us. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are at the beginning of what we call the second missionary journey. They evidently planned to go into an area of the country called Asia, but in verse 6 of this passage, we're told that the Holy Spirit forbade them to go. In their hearts and minds, they thought of other places they should go and would like to go, and Bithynia was one of those, and they made an effort to go to Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus said no. Then it was at Troas that Paul, in a vision at night, saw a man of Macedonia standing, beseeching him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Silas, Paul, and Timothy consulted together and concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel to the Macedonians. One of the lessons we learn from this passage is that we are free to make our plans and to carry them out. But along the way, God may want us to change our plans and follow His. There is a constant need to keep in contact with Him to be sure that we are following the call, not just doing our own thing. We need to know God's Word and feel the moving of God's Spirit in our hearts and minds. He leads in the paths of righteousness. He leads in the straight and narrow way. He seeks to direct our feet in the right way, and His ways are always right, and His ways are always good. Today I believe that God is calling you and me to put our hands to the plow and not to turn back. His fields and vineyards are the countries and the peoples of our world, of His world. Some places have been prepared, seeds planted, watered, plants cultivated. Only the harvesting needs to be done. Some of us can go to those fields and in a matter of weeks or months reap a great harvest for Christ. See multitudes of men and women and young people responding to the call. Other vineyards, other fields need people who will come and water and cultivate and then reap. Others demand that planting be done. But there are some places in our world today where nothing has been done. The ground is virgin ground. Timber must be removed. Rocks and debris taken away before even the plowing can begin. This takes time. I was told just 10 days ago here in our Wake Forest Baptist Church, something I'd never heard of before, as we started our missionary program for this winter season, missionaries from Nigeria told us that during the first 40 years of Southern Baptist missionary work in Nigeria, we lost more missionaries and missionary children by death than we won Nigerians to Christ. That takes some staying by the stuff, doing the hard work. But now in Africa, they tell us that multitudes name the name of Christ with joy and thanksgiving, looking forward to the day when 50% of the total continent will honor Him as Lord and Savior, as the King of Kings. In our situation here, students, faculty, administrative personnel, and various caretakers of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary are here at the call of God. We are endeavoring to follow the call. And whatever our present position, responsibilities, or situation, let us remember that we are not exempt from the call of God to foreign missions. One of Southern Baptist's goals in Bold Mission Thrust is to have 5,000 missionaries serving in 125 countries by the year 2000. This seems to me is a very small number when we think there are 14 million of us who are to be involved in missions. These missionaries that we send out are career missionaries, men and women who have given their total lives to Christ, to stay there from the time they get there until they cannot stay any longer. We have associate missionaries who start out by giving themselves 4 years at a time, and many of those end up by serving a lifetime on the field. Wonderful young people called journeymen spend 2 years between college and seminary or other academic pursuits, giving themselves to the cause of missions. Along with these missionaries, there are multitudes, hundreds, even thousands of men and women, adults who have talents and abilities that many missionaries do not have. And they're walking alongside, serving anywhere from 4 months to 2 years. Many of us here this morning can fill one or more of the needs that exist in God's world, and God is calling us to do so. Will we hear? Will we answer? I hold in my hand here the priority requests of the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board for 1989. In this little pamphlet here, there are 123 requests coming to you, coming to me, from 63 countries around the world. Besides these 123, and from these 63 countries, there are at least 210 other requests coming from other countries, 49 in number. Our Foreign Mission Board intends, expects, hopes, and prays to appoint at least 330 men and women to foreign missions this year. Will I be one of them? Will you be one of them? 333 is a too small a number. We need 400 or 450. We cannot have too many. We cannot have too many. Are we listening? Have we read this for ourselves? Will we read it? Will we pray? Will God have His way in our hearts and lives? As Hazel has said, she heard God's call. She answered and experienced a fulfilled life. God laid His hand upon me also, and how thankful I am. He called me to missions when He called me to salvation at the age of 9. He called me to missions when He called me to preach at the age of 21. He called me to missions again as I served in the United States Marines in the Pacific during World War II. As I sought to follow His call, He provided everything. There were many times when I was not exactly sure I was in His will. I had to keep praying and opening myself up to Him. You see, we do, even in the best of times, see through a glass darkly. It is only as we can look back over many years that we can say He provided all. For me, He provided a wonderful wife. He helped us through pastoral ministry and the necessary educational preparations. He took us to Japan and through language school, and what a miracle that was. He gave us a marvelous mission family. Included among those were our dear friends, Kay and Bob Culpepper, Louise and Luther Copeland, whom most of you know here this morning. He gave us Japanese leaders and co-workers. He provided the things needed for our children's education. So much good and so much happiness was a part of our lives year after year that we were able to grow in Christ. We saw Japanese friends become Christians. Some became pastors, others faithful church workers, Christian witnesses. The tie of love that still binds our hearts to the Japanese people are as strong as those that tie us to our family and friends here at home. I want to assure you as best I can, and use the words of Paul in doing so, that my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus, as you joyfully, prayerfully, willingly follow his call. God, by his own precious and powerful Spirit, is calling you, and he's calling me. There are people in lands who are also calling out to us. One who calls to you this morning is a man by the name of Takagi. He stands in the midst of a city of 100,000 people in the southern part of Japan. The city sits at the heart of a broad plateau, surrounded by mountains, those in the south and east rather low, and finally dropping off into the Pacific Ocean. But for 15 years, that man has worked there alone, and he has said all those years to Southern Baptists, to the Japan Baptist Mission, and to me personally, come over and help us. This last June, 12 wonderful Japanese people journeyed from their home in southern Japan to Richmond, Virginia. In fact, they made a detour to Texas for the same purpose, but they came seeking to express to us the love and the thanksgiving that was in their hearts for what Southern Baptists have done for Japan and for their part of Japan. But then they came to us and read to us a very well-prepared letter saying to us, it's been 15 long years since we've had a missionary co-worker in our part of Japan. Won't you send somebody? Isn't there somewhere, someone in this great Southern Baptist Convention who can hear our cry, our plea, our desire? Surely God will answer our prayers, and surely somebody will come from this place to share Christ with our people and with us. Finally, I want you to hear just a few words from God himself, because I read it from various passages in his word. And he says to you, and he says to me, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Go from your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. I will give you a light unto the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They are white for harvest, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And listen, I am with you even unto the end of the age. God calls. Men call. Women call. Boys and girls call. And you and I need to follow the call. And now is a chance for us in this place at this time to say, wherever he leads, I'll go. We'll sing only two verses, if you will, of this invitation hymn, this commitment hymn.
And if there's one, two, three, or a dozen, or more, who this morning feel that God would have you serve Him on His chosen field for you, would you come to the front, take my hand, and pray with me just for a moment, and let us rejoice together that He is leading and we are following. Number, what is it? 361. Would you stand with me, please?
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that grace which expressed itself in a life of self-giving, may the love of God, who spared not His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship which the Spirit creates, go and abide with us now and forever. We pray in the name of the risen Lord. Amen.